just getting there, close to being done with the book of Proverbs, and look forward to it here as we close out. And Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. As we read through Proverbs, read through this chapter, you've probably already heard at least one verse that stands out. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. A strong drink is a brawler. And as we read through the book, this chapter, you're going to hear some more Proverbs that stick out. Proverbs that you've heard rather frequently, perhaps. These are rather well known. In verse 1, we see that one about wine is a mocker. And as we think of this in respect to last week and this aspect of integrity, chapter 20 is a complement to chapter 19. One of the enemies to integrity is control. And when I say that, is self-control, being able to restrain yourself. And often it is not the object that is wrong or evil, but oftentimes it is the way that we use that object that is wrong and evil. In our country, whenever something happens, like a school shooting or something like that, the topic of gun control comes up, and that is debated back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you can take guns, for instance, or just really any weapon. But in politics, gun control is a very hot topic. Gun control sounds like a good idea, and in some way, you want to put restrictions on guns to inhibit the use of the weapon by people who intend to harm others with it, intentionally, purposely. You have restrictions on gun also inhibit the use of the weapon by people who tend to want to use it for good, people who also intend to use it for hunting and other things. But it adds trouble. There's conflict in this topic. We have also our constitutional right to bear arms that's involved. And so it's a very hot topic as people debate these issues back and forth. Guns can obviously be used offensively or defensively. But to what extent does that power control a person? Is there restraint? If you put a gun in somebody's head, you realize that you hold something that might be small, but it's capable of a lot of things. And there's a lot of power behind that. So we take, when somebody desires revenge, the gun offers a way to exact that revenge. Somebody who's been overpowered all their life by, let's say, people who've bullied them around, the gun offers a way of leveling that playing field. Oftentimes we see that in school shootings, how people seem to be teased and picked on, and it tips them over the edge. When a person's life is threatened, though, the gun can be used to protect. Guns can be used to hunt, providing a way for food to be put on the table. So as we look at this, it's not really the gun that is the issue, but it's the one who controls, you might say, the trigger, the person behind the gun. Proverbs chapter 20 says much about that person who controls the trigger. Does this person exhibit or demonstrate restraint in other areas of their life? And if so, I can understand how that person who's holding that gun will respond to the power that that gun gives them. Are they going to be able to show that same restraint in that aspect of their life? And so as we look at Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to see that there are four points to consider. And as we think about this morning, remember all of this has to do under the canopy of the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. As Proverbs spits out all of these different sayings, all of these different axioms, you might say, it's all under the understanding of the fear of the Lord. And so we're looking at the issue of restraint this morning. And there are four things we're looking at. We're going to see the presence of restraint. At what point in your life are you supposed to show restraint? Where is it present in your life? So the presence of restraint. The issue of the heart. Okay, we got to deal with the person, and that's the issue of the heart. And then we're going to see examples. We're going to see how the book of or chapter 20 lays out some different examples in our lives of where we can show restraint. And then we're also going to see at the very end how the writer says restraint is something that is acquired with age and discipline. Something that's acquired with age and discipline. Much like most anything else in life, it's acquired with age and discipline. So we're going to look at that at the end as well. So as we look at this morning, I appreciate Greg reading the first four verses. So I'm actually going to go ahead and pick up in verse 5. And so Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. And as we begin to read, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word to be able to glean from. Help myself with clarity of thought and mind as well as we look at this morning. We do give you praise. I think of so many places around the world that has very limited access to your word. Help us as we strive to get your word to these people in this in the world that doesn't have it. And Lord, help us to be able to work towards that end. We thank you again for what you've provided for us. And we do these things so that the gospel is proclaimed, so that hope can be presented to people. We thank you again for this morning and this opportunity. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, first point, presence of restraint. Verses 1 through 4, Greg read those things. I'm not going to necessarily read that again. So let's pick up in verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read the book, finish out the chapter here. And so picking up in verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find the righteous who walks in his integrity? Blessed, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, 'I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin'? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord." That verse 10 there, you're going to see that actually quite frequently throughout the book of Proverbs. You're even going to read it again here in just a little bit. But verse 11, it says, "Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread." Verse 14, "Bad, bad," says the buyer. "But when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. But do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." And here we go, verse 23. "Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, 'It is holy,' and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the world of them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all of his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. The presence of restraint. At what point in your life do you show restraint? In verse 1, the issue of self-control or restraint is brought up in a very pointed way. And in verse 1, it says, you know, right out of the gate, you know, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. The one thing in life that can easily cause a person to lose control is used to demonstrate that self-control, that restraint, is vital. Now, verse 1 is not a prohibition of alcoholic beverages. That's not the point of that verse. But it is a warning, and often it is thought that restraint is done in the heat of the moment, you know, after something sets us off. And as you look at this verse, you're not going to have self-control once you get drunk. That's the whole point. And so the presence of restraint in your life doesn't come after you already get drunk. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. You're just thinking it controls you at that point. You've lost the point in which you can control it. It now controls you. And so it's often thought that restraint is done in the heat of the moment. I think of the idea of holding back. When I was thinking about this verse and this chapter, I kept thinking about the Three Stooges for some reason. Do y'all remember the Three Stooges? I mean, when I was young, I watched the reruns of all of those. Is Three Stooges even still on TV? And I kept thinking of, you know, how they're like, and so anyways, I don't know how come I thought of that, but I remember there were some episodes where they're like, yeah, hold me back, hold me, they're holding me back, they, you know, trying to keep, you know, whoever it was, Larry Moak or whoever it was, trying from, you know, beating the other person up, that kind of thing. And anyways, this one indicates that restraint happens before you even get to that point. Restraint happens. Self-control happens before you even get to the point of being drunk. Before you even get to that point. And think of it like this. At what point do you want to put on your seatbelt in the car? At what point do you want to put your seatbelt on? Down here, you're driving down the road, and the wind is blowing pretty strong. The next thing you find yourself drifting over into the next lane, and you look up and you're like, oh, there's a big tractor trailer truck coming towards me. I'm going to put my seatbelt on. No, that's the last thing on your mind at that point, okay? So when do you put your seatbelt on? You put your seatbelt on when you get in the car, right? Self-control happens before you get into that moment, before you get into that situation. And that's the point of verse 1. Self-control happens before you get to that point. And we're all different. You know, I take, for instance, my life, you know, when it comes to things like alcohol, I've chosen to stay away from it, to not have it as part of my life at all. And now, so even more importantly, after the doctors tell me, you know, you can't drink anymore, you know, like I never drank in the first place. So, and it's amazing how when somebody tells you you can't do something, you're just like, nah, I just want to go do it. No, I never had that problem before they told me, that with my liver transplant and everything. And they were just like, nah, you don't need to go out and get drunk anymore. I'm like, well, I didn't drink anyways in the first place. So, and then it's just like, oh, I now want it. And so restraint happens actually before you get to that point, before you get drunk, okay, before you get in a car accident. Because in the heat of the moment, it's going to be virtually impossible for you to control yourself. It's going to be virtually impossible for you to do that. And so it doesn't happen in the heat of the moment. It happens before. So the presence of restraint is before you we get into that point. Verses 2 through 4 help us to understand this concept. In verse 2, it's basically saying don't upset authorities. See, if you've gone to the point to where you've upset the authorities, you've gone too far. You've already made, in this case, the king upset. Okay? Basically, you might as well get what's coming to you. You might as well just own it up and go ahead and take it. All right? So you get pulled over by the police officer for speeding. I cannot talk this morning. And he walks up there and he says, you know why I pulled you over? Yeah, I do know why you pulled me over. I was speeding. Okay? You've already upset the authorities, so to speak. Don't be surprised that you get in trouble. Okay? Why? Because you didn't show the restraint before you got to that point. Okay? And that's the whole point in all of this, is it's before you get to that point. And so you don't upset the authorities, you restrain yourself before you get to that point. Verse 3, stop the strife and contention before it happens. It is an honor for a man to keep a law for a roof from strife. In other words, to avoid it, okay, to stay away from it. When it happens, when you see it coming, you're just like, before I even get my foot in that door, you're staying away from it. And that the phraseology that's there, the words that are used, it's not like a gradual process. It's a stop. It's not like, well, you know, we'll wait for time to play itself out. No, it's stop now. Why? Because it happens now, not in the heat of the moment. The restraint doesn't happen when, you know, after you start bickering back and forth with people. No, you don't get to that point. Verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. In other words, a little different in the Middle East, planting and things, done just a little differently here. Around here, we think springtime, yeah, that's when we plant. Over there, not so much. Things are a little different. And so you kind of read and understand the context a little better there. And so for them, the ideal time was, you know, you're going to start thinking about plowing. You're going to think about this aspect of planting and doing things in the autumn time, because when it comes time for harvest, you want to do it at the right time so you get the right harvest, good harvest out of it. And in this case, the sluggard, you know, is lazy. And he doesn't control himself in that regard. He just likes to be lazy, and he waits. And if he waits, he's going to find out that when he does do the planting, if he ever gets around to it, he's not going to get what he can get out of his crops, out of what he's planted. And so the sluggard needs to quit being lazy. And when does it happen? Does it happen, oh, it's in the middle of planting, so I need to, no, he plans ahead of time. And he restrains himself from being the lazy person, and he gets out there, he gets up, he gets motivated, and he goes and does it. And so it happens before all of that. The reason why showing restraint is difficult when we're in the middle of the heat of the problem is because we're so caught up in the situation that kind of the last thing on our mind is, oh, I need to step back and calm down. When there's something happening in our life, we're anxious, we want the problem solved, we want the issue handled, and oftentimes we want to handle it quick and swift. And we're so busy caught up in that, we're not thinking about, oh, I need to back off and calm down because I'm actually making the situation worse. And so these things have to be done ahead of time. I remember something that one of my professors in school told me. This was many, many years ago. His name was Dr. Jerry Hall. And later on, he brought me on as staff of the church that he pastored there in Chattanooga. And almost every class, every other class, he encouraged his students to sit down and think about things and process things out before they happened. He said, what would you do if you were in this situation? And he said, what you need to do is while you're sitting there in your free time, at church, whatever it is you're doing, in your free time, he said, think about how you would process and go about doing things. Think about it. And that's probably the greatest piece of advice that anybody has, you know, any of my professors have ever given me. Because what that's doing is saying, hey, how are you going to control yourself? How are you going to restrain yourself? How are you going to conduct yourself before you even get to that point that you're in the middle of that situation? And it's like, you got to think about these things, process these things out. And so when you think about life, imagine what you would do, how you should react. And you do this before the situation ever arises. You think, you plan. And so the presence of restraint should be in your life now, not when you get into the middle of the situation. You show the restraint ahead of time, not when you get there. Because of the presence of restraint. This goes into this next point here, that what actually is going on is it's starting to show what's in our heart. And so restraint is an issue of the heart. In verses 5 through 12, they bring out this idea. Verse 5 starts off straight out of the gate. It brings up the purpose of man's heart in verse 5. This verse is actually meant to be very ambiguous. It's not actually meant to show us, positively something or negatively something. It's a very ambiguous verse. It could be one person talking, it could be two people talking. And we don't even really understand what's implied by this concept of deep water. Is it like deep as in, deep thought? Is it deep as in, it's just mysterious? Okay. The verse is meant to be ambiguous. Okay. And there's reason for that. Because of this ambiguity, though, it's interesting to see the wide range of what commentators have to say about this. Because of that ambiguity. It kind of goes all over the place. But there's a common thread. That word purpose or counsel in verse 5 carries with it the idea of a decision, but it's a decision that has already been made. I want you to understand that. That word purpose indicates a decision that has already been made. So it's something that we've already come to a conclusion in our own life about. So in our heart, we've come to this decision. And it's interesting to note that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, it seems to pick up on this thought when it says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks." Why? Because there's already been something that's inside you that has already been decided upon. And in this case, Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. They accused him of casting out demons, and then that he was doing that in the name of Satan. And Jesus responded to them by basically following their logic to the end, and that Satan would be dividing his own house. It would be foolish for him to do that. But Jesus continued to respond to them, and he indicated that you know a tree by its fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. It goes back to the old thing, you don't get grapes off of an olive branch. You don't get olives off of grapes, right? Why? Because the heart of the grape is the fact that it's a grapevine. The heart of the olive tree is that it's an olive tree. It spews out what's in its heart. And so in the same way, Proverbs 25 says something very similar. Restraint is not something that's surface level. It's something that flows from the heart. And the examples are seen in the next verses. See, to proclaim that you have a certain characteristic, yet not demonstrating it, shows that it's not part of your heart. You proclaim steadfast love, as it says here in these verses. In verse 6, it says, a man proclaims his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find... You proclaim it, but is it really there? Is it something that's in your heart? Is it something that you've already decided upon? Something goes with that restraint. So to proclaim something doesn't necessarily mean that you actually have it. Is it in the heart? Is it actually going to come out? Adults and children are alike, that no matter how hard one tries, they will demonstrate their true color coming from the heart. And the ideal is expressed in verse 12. I want to read verse 12 again. It says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." In other words, you don't just hear it, you see it. There's a reason why in life, you know, we see what people do. And we see how they act. We see how they demonstrate things in their life. Because we're very good at proclaiming one thing, and we hear one thing. But does it actually come out of their life? Do they demonstrate it? Do they act that way? And so here we see how Proverbs starts off and says, hey, listen, you need self-control. You need restraint. And just like most everything else in life, that's going to come out. Is it a decision of the heart? Is it something that you've already done ahead of time? You've thought about this. You've planned it. Is it a decision of the heart? What's going to come out? Is self-control what's going to come out? Or is it going to be like everything else that, oh, well, you proclaim steadfast love, but what really comes out is the exact opposite. You turn your back really quick on somebody. So we have this aspect of restraint being an issue of the heart. And then we see in verses 13 through 28 that it just throws things out there, one right after the other. Areas that you can show restraint and how that plays out and how that works in our life. And so I'm going to kind of go through these as quickly as I possibly can. And so starting in verse 13, we see that, starting in verse 13, it says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty." And so in verse 1, or in that verse there, it says, "Work and rest." And it was really nice. How many of us wanted to stay in bed this morning? I'll raise my hand. It would have been nice to have been in bed a little bit longer. I'm not going to be ashamed of saying that. It would have been nice. It would have been nice to stay in there a little bit longer. But the point is, get up and show a little bit of self-control. Get on up out of that bed. Get moving. Get going in life. Because if you don't, and you keep having that mindset, oh, just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer, before you know it, that time is wasted away, and you've lost the opportunity. You've got to show that control, that self-control in your life. So when that alarm clock goes off and says, you need to get off, get up, I know it's tempting, but be careful in hitting that snooze button. I do it too. But you got to be careful. When conducting business, there in verse 14, it says, yes, you can get a better deal, but proclaiming something is not right about a product. You can get a better deal. You can really do that. It says, bad, bad, says the buyer. Bad, bad. I'm going to mention this, but, and I say this because I've heard plenty of people do this, even on these antique TV shows and things like that. And somebody will come up and be like, well, you know, it has this problem with it over here, and it has this problem with it over here, has this problem with it over here. And they're saying all these things. Why? So they can do what? Get a better deal, right? Knowing that they're going to go back and probably fix those up and try to make a horrendous profit off of it. And so the idea with this is saying, hey, listen, as somebody who's the buyer, you know, you can point out some things that's wrong, but you still need to give the fair market value for something. It's easy to say, oh, no, that's really bad. You need to bring that price way down. But the caution is restrain yourself from doing that and do what is what? Right. Show her some restraint and give the person the fair market value for what you are trying to get. And there's going to be a flip side to this here in just a little bit as well. And so it's easy to say, you know, it's bad, bad, but it's a reminder, fair market value. The reminder in verse 15 is that wisdom is better than and an abundance of precious jewels. The writer of Proverbs always throws that in there. There's always that aspect of, you know, wisdom's better. Just wisdom's better. He just throws that in there every once in a while. Just reminds us, you know, you can get a better deal over here and make money over here and get caught up in all of that, but remember, wisdom's a little bit better. And wisdom says, hey, let's do things the right way. In this case, do a fair market value and give the person what the item is really worth. So show some restraint in that aspect of your life. And then that understanding, verse 16, is that warning to the creditor. And so we saw the buyer, and now we kind of flip the tables just, you know, a little bit here. The creditor is going to be loaning some money. And in this situation, this is from the creditor's standpoint. What should the person who's loaning the money should do? And he's thinking about the person who co-signs for a loan. Now, the previous verses in the book of Proverbs have warned against people co-signing with loans. Proverbs has made that quite clear. Don't go and co-sign for other people, especially people you don't know very well. And it warns against it. Just don't co-sign because it makes you obligated to, and you've got to fulfill that duty. And so he warns about doing it. Don't do it. Well, in this case, what about the creditor? From the creditor's standpoint, the one who's doing the loaning, what should they do? How should they do things? Back in Chattanooga, for many years, those advanced, you know, title loans, things like that, advanced pay loans, those kind of things started creeping up everywhere. It was like there wasn't a place in town you couldn't find one of those places. And they really preyed on people, and they took people for their money. It basically was the bottom line. They took a high advantage of people. And so this is from the creditor's standpoint. The creditor's standpoint is saying, listen, don't take advantage of people, okay? But you still need to do something that is appropriate for what's going on. Well, how is it appropriate for what's going on? Let's read this a little bit better here once again. It says, verse 16, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger. Now, we have to remember, in Israel society, you did not do this at all for other Israelites. Okay, so know and understand that this is talking about strangers. This is talking about people who are outside of the Israelite community. And the next word that we're going to read is the word foreigners. It says, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. And that word foreigners is just a little bit different. That word foreigners has to do with somebody who is, they might be Israelite, but they're living in sin, is basically the bottom line. But they are foreign in so many different ways. Okay, matter of fact, maybe one translation here has it as like an adulterous woman even. Okay, that kind of gives you the idea of what's going on here. This is somebody who's in a lifestyle of sin, so they are known sinner. So if you're going to loan money to somebody or loan something to someone, the idea from the creditor is you need to have something that guarantees you're going to get paid back. Okay? And he says, take the garment. Take the garment. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to go, you know, to those extreme measures in, you know, a crazy amount interest rate. He basically takes something that is that you know they're going to come and bring it back to you. Okay, for him, that would be your garment, what you wore. This is what you wore day in and day out. And without it, was, you know, kind of embarrassing not to have it kind of thing. Think about it as this for us today. How would this look for us today? You run out of gas. You pull off to the side of the road the best you can, and you have to walk to the gas station. And the clerk at the gas station says, yeah, sure, I'll give you a gallon of gas. They pull the gas can out, give you a gallon of gas. And he says, but I need you to bring me the gas can back. Right? Easy enough, simple enough. And he says, to make sure you bring that back, I want you to give me your wallet. And I'm going to keep your wallet. When you bring that back, I'll give it back to you.
what's going on here. I'm going to loan you money, but I'm going to make sure to take something from you that you'll bring that back to me. That you'll pay me back in this case. Okay? But he's not going to extreme measures. Okay? He's not requiring crazy things. Oh, he can keep his license out of his wallet. That's fine. I just want your wallet because I know you've got things in there that are worth something to you. It's going to cause you to come back and pay this. But it's not extreme. Alright? And so can the creditor restrain from doing that? Because just like everything in life, money. Oh, I can get so much more out of people. And the idea is no. Show some restraint in that. Don't go overboard. You know, do what's fair, do what's right, do what's practical in these things. Even when it's a situation like this, when you're dealing with people that you know are probably not going to pay you back all the way. Okay? Verse 17 warns of the lasting effects of deceit. At first, he says it's sweet. In other words, it's exciting, it's wonderful. But later, it's like gravel in the mouth. It's destructive. I don't know. Have you ever been on something hard in your mouth? It doesn't feel good. That's the idea that's going in there. It's destructive. It will break a tooth. It will hurt you. And so the warning here is to encourage us to restrain from such practices. Look beyond the quick satisfaction or excitement that deceit brings. Look beyond that. Verses 19 through 21 involves our speech, what we say, how we say it. You know, it's very tempting to associate with people who gossip because of the information that is shared. And yet that information oftentimes is shared as a way of slander. It's not just for a matter of fact. Oftentimes we love to sit around and gossip and tell things. It encourages us and builds us up. That's so fearful I'm not like that person over there. And we get that throughout Scripture too. Even Jesus, when he talks about his parables, and he talks about the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees, they loved saying, hey, listen, I am so thankful I'm not like that person over there. And oftentimes that's the way gossip is. He says, you've got to restrain from doing that. You've got to restrain from doing that. And he actually goes even further in this. He says, the warning goes further. It says that you should even restrain in what you say about your parents. Now, this can be very hard to do, especially if you had parents who were very horrible growing up. He says, restrain what you say. It's very easy to talk bad about people. He says, but it's warning you, don't do it. Don't do it. Especially your parents. Don't do it. Just because your parents were horrible doesn't mean that it gives you permission to speak harshly about them, especially in public. There will be judgment that's involved. That's the warning here. There will be consequences to what you have to say. Even to the extent that there is an inheritance that's involved in this. What if the word gets back to your parents, hey, your son and daughter over here is talking bad about you? I mean, people like to gossip, right? People like to tell that stuff. Restrain yourself. If anything, you restrain yourself out of respect for your parents, which comes out of respect for God. A respect for the way that he's ordered things. And out of that respect, we show restraint in how we talk about people and how we talk about even our parents. And then we have verses 22 through 28. And in these verses, it speaks of restraint in our revenge. Verse 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Now, talking about going out and seeking vengeance. Revenge. I got to go back and get, they've done something wrong to me. I've got to go and get them. Make them pay for it. He says, wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And then later on, he goes on to say, verse 25, it says, it's a snare to rashly say it is holy in effect only after making vows. In other words, you can rationalize it and say,
too far now. And so you've made vows to go along with that. But I like verse 28. It says, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. Steadfast love. We see that steadfast love in the person of Jesus Christ. How God showed restraint in his wrath and his judgment on our life. So it's so easy for us to act quickly and recklessly when we are wronged, but yet these verses encourage us to practice patience, restraint, self-control, and allow the authority that God has put into place to play itself out. Let the authorities take care of it. That can be very hard to do sometimes. And so this brings us to the last point. Restraint is grown in age and discipline. This is a very simple, easy point. The last two verses, I'll read these again. The last two verses says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Now, one thing that's going for us when we're younger is that we have a lot of life, we're vibrant, we've got a lot going for us in that area. But we also have a lot of learning to do. We don't have the age and the experiences that fall under having that age on us. And so the splendor of old men is their gray hair. In other words, they've got some experience. They've gone through life. And verse 28 reminds us that life teaches those who are willing to listen. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our successes in life. So as we age, we are to learn. And our hair turns gray. And hopefully that gray hair is a symbol of the things that you've experienced and learned in life, and you've grown in those areas. And then verse 30 continues this aspect. It says, blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Verse 30 does not advocate abuse. Okay? It's advocating being disciplined in life. There are consequences, and there are punishments and things like that we go through in life when we've done something that is wrong. And discipline should be done in such a way that it is effective. Does that make sense? Discipline should be done in such a way that it is effective. And it's kind of what this verse is hinting at and pushing at is it's one of those things, make sure the punishment kind of fits the crime, so to speak. This is going to be something that's going to be effective. It's going to make them realize, hey, listen, I should not have done this. And I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow so that next time I've already got that restraint, that self-control built in there, that I'm not going to do this again. And so often we better realize the need for restraint when we understand those consequences. And so we apply this to the to our two things here, to know Christ and making him known. And a salvation issue, we think of it like this. How deeply have you thought about the love of God? How deeply have you thought about the love of God? When Scripture states in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Do we understand that love? Because when you come to Romans chapter 5, and you just come to the book of Romans in general, Romans chapter 5, and starting in verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to keep reading, because it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Consequences, punishment, those kinds of things. For if while we were enemies, wrath of God, enemies, helps us to understand this concept of God's love in our life a little bit deeper, a little bit better. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled. reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, God loves us, but sin separates us. It makes us his enemies, and we are deserving of God's wrath, but yet in Christ, through Christ, we can be reconciled. We have that reconciliation. And that relationship that we so desperately need with God is restored to all those who believe. God's love for us can be seen in how he restrains his wrath through the person of Jesus Christ. We see the restraint and self-control that God has. God did not have to do these things, but God steps back and he says, I will make a way. And he controls himself. And he restrains himself. That is the steadfast love and that patience of God coming out in our lives. And he shows that restraint. He shows that control. A salvation issue. Don't delay. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, it's now is the moment. It's not a tomorrow thing. It's a now thing. And when we think about this aspect to know Christ, it's also that growth issue. Time and time again, the book of Proverbs encourages its readers to listen and learn. Practice these thoughts that it gives us in the fear of the Lord. The last two verses, they spoke of age and discipline and how through those aspects of life we should grow in that self-control and restraint. In the understanding or in that aspect of understanding the fear of the Lord, there is direction in that growth. Our growth that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, it reflects the very character and nature of God. It demonstrates steadfast love that can be seen in our ability to restrain ourselves. And then it's a testimony issue. Make him known. It's a testimony issue. Our function as followers of Christ is to share our testimony as we make disciples. And these verses speak of how a child is known by their actions. Adults are the same way. We're known by our actions. And this emphasizes our testimony. How do others view you? Can it be said of you, oh, that's just the way he is. We just have to ignore this person. You know, that's just the way they are. Is that really right? Is that really right? Should that be the way I am? Or does God's word call us to do better and go higher and be better than that? Our testimony is at stake, and the testimony of Christ is at stake as well. Restraint is an issue of testimony. I didn't put this on there, and I don't know why I missed it, but it's also a respect issue. I hinted on this a little bit earlier, but it's also a respect issue, a respect for others, a respect for yourself, but also a respect for God. Oh, yeah, we have influence of objects in our life. We had alcohol. I talked about guns. We have the influence of these things in our life. And then we also have the aspect of, do we respect authority? Do we respect authority? If we truly respect the things around us, then we'll start to realize the need of restraint and self-control in life. What we say and how we act have lasting impact. And if used unwisely, it causes harm emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. And so when the book of Proverbs speaks about anger, speaks about laziness, speaks about evil and wrongdoings, dishonesty, it is often out of a lack of respect. A lack of respect for who God is, which leads to a lack of respect for other people. A lack of respect for authority. And when that happens, we lose control. Self-control. You know, we are loved by God. And God has given us the tools and the resources that we need to grow and mature. He's given each other, But more importantly, he's given us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to encourage us, to motivate us, and lead us and guide us and direct us in the right way. He's given us his word to do the same. We're to utilize these tools in our life. Not for our glory, but for his. To reflect his character, to reflect his nature, reflect who he is, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. So there's active growth in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and watch care of us. And Lord, help us as we go out into this world. It is so easy for us to get caught up. But help us as we plan ahead. Help us as we think about these things to control ourselves, to show restraint, to show that patience that we so desperately need. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us in Christ. And Lord, it all starts there. Help us, Lord, in that relationship that we have with him. And as we continue to grow in that relationship, help us to grow in the aspect of self-control or restraint. We thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for this time here this morning. And as we go about our day today, help us to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to think about these things, to apply these things to our lives, so that you'll be lifted up and exalted on high. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name.